This is Right from the Deep.
I'm Karen Ball.
And I'm Erin Taylor Young. And this is the podcast from writers for writers answering the question,
why am I doing this?
Yes, as writers, editors,
and a literary agent,
we're in the deep with you.
And we want you not just to survive the deep, but we want you to thrive there, to find your truest story, your truest message in the deep places in your life and in your writing. We're going to bring you interviews, inspiration, and information, all geared to encourage you, refresh you, and equip you to embrace the deep.
You can get the episode show notes, lots more information and encouragement, and your free audio download.
Oh boy!
I know, 5 crucial ways to safeguard your writer's heart at writefromthedeep.com.
And here's the show. Sure, and it's a fine day to be with us today.
All righty then. That's Karen's Irish welcome. She has red hair. And, you know, okay, so everybody, my name is Erin, right? So with a name like Erin, people have always assumed that I'm Irish and that I'm celebrating St. Patrick's Day. And, okay, the truth is I'm not Irish. Yeah. My dad just liked the name. And I rarely know when it's St. Patrick's Day. I had no idea St. Patrick's Day was coming, but Karen did. And, you know, as we started talking about this, we realized there's actually a lot of myth about St. Patrick's Day and some traditions that, you know, aren't very saintish.
Right.
But we did discover some very, very cool, powerful truths in the midst of the history.
As I started researching St. Patrick's Day, because it actually is one of my favorite holidays, I don't know why, it's just, I love it, and I love the Irish, and I think most writers have a touch of that Blarney Stone in them.
So
as I started researching this to find out who St. Patrick really was, I discovered some fascinating things. St. Patrick was born to wealthy parents. His father was a deacon in the church. His grandfather was a priest in the Christian church in Roman Britain. And he was, when he was 16 years old, St. Patrick was kidnapped.
Yes.
Now, here's the thing you have to know about this guy. He was kidnapped and taken to Ireland and worked 6 years there as a shepherd, taken into this deep place, and he was enslaved. So you're looking at this kid who was born into a wealthy family whose father and grandfather are active in the church, and they're in a higher social strata, and you would think that he would be very protected and he would have this golden life and just, you know, follow the family patterns and everything would be cool. But no, he was grabbed and kidnapped and taken into slavery for 6 years.
And, you know, he didn't actually live a very good Christian life.
Yeah.
You know, before that, he really wasn't following in his father's footsteps or his grandfather. So here's this guy who really was kind of living like a pagan. And now all of a sudden he is kidnapped and taken among the pagans. There is no Christianity there.
Right.
And all of a sudden, though, through the course of time, God is speaking to him, and this guy becomes a Christian and a follower in the midst of this place. I'm just like, how does that happen? You know, where this guy is surrounded by paganism, and suddenly he becomes a Christian. And I love the fact that tells me God is not bound by walls. He's
right.
Not bound by anything going on outside around us. He can speak to us anytime, anywhere.
Exactly. The thing that's amazing to me, too, is once he became a Christian, Patrick started praying 100 times a day.
Wow.
This is a guy who, surrounded again by paganism, understood the power of prayer, and he prayed 100 times a day. And God came and spoke to him in the deep, in this place of enslavement, taken away, ripped away from his family. And legend has it that God told him to flee to the coast, 200 miles away.
Yeah,
so
just go.
There was no bus. There was no L. There was no way to get there, but on foot, running away from the people who had enslaved him. And God told him that the ship would be there waiting for him. And the likelihood is that if the Celts had caught him, they would have killed him for running away. But Patrick responds, not knowing for a fact that the ship is there, but trusting, believing. And when he gets to the coast 200 miles away, there's a ship there waiting for him to take him home.
Cool.
So he makes his way home. He becomes a priest. He follows in the family footsteps, becomes a priest, continues his devotion to God. And then this, I love this. He starts having prophetic dreams. And in those dreams, he's seeing the people of Ireland calling to him to come back. And he willingly follows that dream and goes back to the deep place.
Okay, and the place that enslaved him.
Right.
You know, this is, to me, that's the most stunning thing. How do you go back to your place of slavery? Like, you know, could they enslave him again? You know,
undoubtedly, I mean, but he went back there because God had created inside of him a tenderness in that deep place for the very thing that he hated, for the people who enslaved him, for the things that tore him away from his home. He hears their cry and he follows.
He found his message, really, the seed of his message in the deep. While he was there in that deep place, he had no way of knowing that that was coming. You know, he gets stolen away from home. All he wants to do is get back, get back, you know. And yet, those 6 years that he's working, God is working too.
Yes.
And planting that seed. I love the sovereign nature of God and how we are in those deep places and we have no idea how God is ever going to use it. And we despair. And he did the exact opposite. He found God.
Right.
Instead of trying to get away, instead of despairing, he found God. And he found, ultimately, his message.
Yes. His message and his mission.
Yes.
Going to Ireland. He became the missionary to Ireland. And, you know, legend has it, there's the legend that St. Patrick drove the snakes out of Ireland. Well, I've got news for you guys. There were no snakes in Ireland.
So
there
false.
Were no actual snakes. But as I was reading through and researching on the legend, what it's saying is that was an analogy for the pagan beliefs, the pagan belief system that enslaved the people. Patrick came back as a missionary to be in the truth of the gospel, and he drove out the pagan belief system. He didn't buy into their culture and their accepted religion. He came instead and stood in the gap between them and God and became a bridge that led these people trapped in darkness to the light and the truth of who God was.
I love how it's breaking away from the world's ideologies. And so I look at that and I say, how are we enslaved? How do we have those snakes today with the world's ideologies getting in to what we have in our hearts? I know it happens.
Exactly. It happens way too often. And so that's what we want to talk about on the heels of this history about who St. Patrick was and what he did. What does St. Patrick have for us today as writers? What does he have for us as believers who are seeking to accomplish this task in the dark places, in the struggles, in all of that? Well, the main thing that I saw was that we have snakes in our own lives. We have the world's ideologies that have come in and slithered their way into our mindset, into our way of thinking, into our belief system. All you have to do is look at the political climate today as we're heading up to the election, and it will be going on for months
and
months
and months.
God help us all. But look at the main system that these people use, and that's mocking and belittling each other.
Yeah.
They don't come in and they don't talk about the issues. They don't talk about the positive things. They go to the lowest common denominator and insult each other and mock each other and lie about each other. We have to pay attention to these things because the one who's in the forerunner is the worst at belittling people. And Christians all over the country are rallying behind him and saying, well, at least there's somebody out there fighting. And I sit back and I look at that and I think, that's a snake. That's a snake that has slithered into our lives, wrapped itself around our hearts and become a barrier between us and God. Remember James 3, 9 through 11? With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Friends, as you're writing, as you're talking, as you're speaking, as you're doing these things to accomplish this task in the deep places, don't let the snake of belittling others, criticizing others, sarcasm, mockery. Don't let those things slip in. Those are not tools of God. Those are snakes looking to become a barrier between you and truth.
I love that, Karen. I love what you're saying about how we need to watch what we say. Mm-hmm. Related to that, I think, is this article that's adapted from John MacArthur's book called Why One Way. And the article is called The Church Versus the World. And this is a quote from it. "Why do evangelicals try so desperately to court the world's favor? Churches plan their worship services to cater to the unchurched. Christian performers ape every worldly fad in music and entertainment. Preachers are terrified that the offense of the gospel might turn someone against them. So they deliberately omit the parts of the message the world might not approve of."
Wow.
I know. And I think as Christians and as writers, I mean, how tempting is it to maybe let's just strip out Christ so we can sell our books?
Yeah, let's just talk about wholesome things and that will lead people to God.
Or let's just not, let's call it a power, you know?
There you go, yeah.
Or things that aren't a stumbling block. But the trouble is that Jesus is a stumbling block.
That's exactly right. I mean, that's the whole point, guys.
And okay, so I don't want people to think that we're telling you that if you're a Christian, you have to preach Christ in every book you write. Because some people are not called to that. Some people are definitely called to write a wholesome book. And that's right. Okay, as long as you understand you're doing that. You're not preaching Christ if you're writing, you know, just your basic wholesome book, but maybe your life is preaching Christ in other ways. So we're not denouncing that in any way, shape, or form.
But what we are saying is don't strip Christ out if you think that that's the way to appeal to the world.
Right.
Don't strip him out as a marketing ploy. Don't strip him out because you're afraid to speak his name and that people won't listen to what you're saying. If you're writing for him, write for him. Write what he tells you to write. And if that means just a great story and not having anything in there that mentions the name of Christ, know that you're doing the right thing that he's calling you to. But if in any way you feel that you should be putting the name of Christ in there and talking openly in your books about Christ and about the way to Christ and that he's the only way to God, then you need to be doing it. Don't let that snake of buckling under to the world convince you to strip him out.
Related to that are also people who are like, well, I don't want to preach to the choir, so I need to figure out how to get my book out there in the secular market. So the only way to do that is to, you know, make it look like everybody else's book. And it becomes so stripped down that what are you saying to them?
Right.
Nothing.
Something else that I've seen on a fairly regular basis is the drive that Christian writers have to use the world's weapons like language and graphic materials. They say, how can we represent true evil if we don't have them speak the way true evil would speak? How can we represent darkness if we're not utilizing the language and the graphic elements that we would find in darkness? And that plays into the idea that we need to use the world's language, graphic language, sexuality, violence in order to show these things. But my standard, And I think a standard that holds us in good stead is Ephesians 4:29. Don't use foul language or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who will hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. So as writers, let's massage that a little bit. Don't make scenes using foul or abusive language. Let everything you write be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you write. Friends, evocative, not explicit. Perfect example of this is Francine Rivers' Redeeming Love in the prologue where an 8-year-old is given over to a pedophile. You know the horrors that child experiences, and yet there's not an explicit thing in there. There's no foul language. There's no abusive language. There's simply the truth represented in a way that grabs us and pulls us in and makes our heart break. That's what we need to do as writers of truth, is to represent the truth so well that we don't need the world's tools of foul language or abusive language.
So I think some of the things we're saying might be not popular.
Right.
But
right.
Here's the thing. That same article we were talking about, here's another quote. Christian thought is out of harmony with all the world's philosophies.
Amen.
Christian truth will never be popular with the world.
Right.
So we just need to be okay with that.
Right, right.
We have both seen books that are taking off in the marketplace. I mean, remember Heaven is for Real? There was no stripping away God or Christ mm-hmm. out of that at all, and yet it took off. So I think there's those occasions where that happens, but as a rule, the Christian truth is just not going to be popular. Look at John 15, 18 through 20. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. This is Jesus talking. Mm-hmm. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As mm-hmm. it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Or not by your books.
Yeah.
that last section is a paraphrase by Aaron.
We have one last snake that we talk about, and that's relativism. And that seems to permeate everything that we do. It permeates our mindset. It permeates everything that we say and do, or it tries to. It yeah. tries to come in and say, who are we to say in our books that there's only one way to Christ? How can we possibly say something like that in today's world?
Right. But, you know, we cannot twist the gospel or the right. message of the Bible to fit what's popular. We've just been talking about that. The whole problem with relativism is that it makes us lose the difference between true and false by saying right. there isn't one. But here's what the Bible says, Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter.
Amen. You know, like it or not, Jesus said he was the only way.
Yes.
John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That message doesn't ever change. Christ doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, as they tell us in Hebrews 13:8. So
right.
we've got to hold on to those truths and not let relativism, not let the snakes come slithering in and get a hold of us in what we're writing and sharing with those around us.
Okay, but we know that they do. We know those
yes.
snakes come in. So
right.
let's talk about some ways to drive them out.
Okay, so friends, I'm telling you right now, pick up your shillelagh and have at it. We need to take a serious look at how we act. We need to be uplifting other writers. This is how we combat the snake of belittling and criticism and sarcasm. Uplift others. Promote other writers' books. Speak well of other writers. When you read a book that you love, say that. Let it go. If somebody hits the bestseller list and you don't get how that happened, that's God's call, not yours. Honor the ways that other writers honor God in their writing and their careers. Do it because it's right, not because it will reflect well on you. You can chase that snake out for good if you make your focus on speaking truth and uplifting and honoring people who are honoring God.
What about the whole world's favor and relativism thing? Seek God's favor, not
right.
the world's. Write and speak the truth, even when it's unpopular.
Yes.
Stop trying to woo people by making the truth of God more palatable somehow.
Right.
Let
right.
God's word and his truth stand as he has given them.
Don't ever convince yourself or let the snakes come in and convince you that you need to walk away from what you know is the truth and speaking and writing what you know is the truth. And you know where you're going to discover that truth more intimately than you've ever known it before is going to be like St. Patrick, like Patrick ripped away from his family
yes.
and taken into the deep places where he had no one to rely on but God. He didn't have his family around him to teach him about the gospel anymore. What he had was God himself in the darkness and in the midst of pagan ideologies. So friends, whatever dark place you're in, whatever difficult path you're on, let the legend of St. Patrick encourage and uplift you. Let the history of what happened to this young man and how he became a missionary to the very people that enslaved him, the truth that God spoke into his heart and life, Be more Patrick.
Yes.
Look for God. See him. Listen to his truths. And then share them in what you write and how you speak. Don't let the snakes, the world's ideologies, slither into your hearts and minds like they want to. Stand for God's truth. And for those who need to read and hear it, be the bridge and be the one that presents those truths in what you write.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks for listening today. We hope you found it helpful.
You might also like the backlist episodes, which you can find along with a free audio download, 5 Crucial Ways to Safeguard Your Writer's Heart, at our website, writefromthedeep.com.
If you'd like to support the show, and we would love it if you do that, you can contribute through the website.
To connect with us, go to the website or tweet us at KarenBall1, that's the number one, or Aaron T. Young.
So until next time,
embrace the deep.
Your writing and your life will never be the same.
Amen.
Amen.